Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to be reading together the entirety of the chapter. Let's give our attention now to God's Word. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her. She will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings. The years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Thus far, God's holy word, you may be seated. Well, most of the Proverbs are recorded as words of King Solomon as he is seeking to pass on to his own children something of that incredible and remarkable degree of wisdom that he had received himself from the Lord. Now, for that reason, over and over again, we see that as he introduces different sections throughout the book, he adds a very personal appeal. Let me demonstrate exactly what I'm talking about. If you turn back to chapter 1, in chapter 1 in verse 8, when he begins the actual description and laying forth the various elements that he wants to teach his own children, he says this, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Look again at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. He goes down to verse 5 and says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Again, he introduces chapter 3 with these words, my son, do not forget my law, and let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Now, when we come to chapter 4, we see the exact same thing taking place in those opening words. Hear, my son, or my children, the instruction of a father. Give attention, no understanding. I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. And he recounts his own experience. When I was my father's only child, when I was the one that was tender, young, in my mother's eyes, he taught me. And now I am seeking to teach you. Now that is what he is doing. He is bringing forth his wisdom, the lessons of life that he has learned from God himself. And he is seeking to inculcate that into the minds and hearts and lives of his own children, his own flesh and blood. Certainly he is making those appeals to God's people in general as well. Now, the passage before us, chapter 4, contains a number of valuable and wise words that we could focus upon and that we could talk about tonight. But as I mentioned this morning, my desire tonight is for you to see specifically the connection, the relationship between that which God requires of us, as we heard from Deuteronomy 10, that we are to fear Him, that we are to obey Him, that we are to love Him, and that we are to serve Him. You see the connection between what God requires of us, our duty, as it were, and this activity of keeping the heart with all diligence. Because the two very much must go together. We will never be able to meet those requirements if we are not diligently involved in this matter of keeping the heart, which is described for us specifically in verse 23. Now, the verse highlights three particulars, and I borrow my points without shame from John Flavel, who wrote an entire book called Keeping the Heart. I believe it's on the book table back there, on this particular verse. And the three things that he mentions is, number one, the matter of the duty recommended. That is, keeping the heart. Secondly, the manner of keeping or fulfilling, meeting that duty of the manner of keeping the heart, which is with all diligence. And then there is the motive for keeping the heart, and that is, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, we're going to look at the first two elements, or at least a portion of the second element tonight, and then, Lord willing, be able to continue this as the Lord gives us opportunity. But first thing that I want to call your attention is this matter, the matter of the duty before us, the duty that is recommended. Keep your heart. And brothers and sisters, I can tell you categorically, when it comes to keeping your heart, we simply cannot overstate the importance or the significance of this particular exercise of grace, this activity. Now, Flavel, as I mentioned, has written this wonderful and profitable treatise. But I want you to listen to his introductory paragraph. And it's a little bit longer quote, so you have to listen carefully. I'm going to read it slowly, and hopefully it will come with as much profit for you as it does for me. He says this: the heart of man is his worst part before it be regenerate, and its best afterwards. It is the seat of principles and the fountain of actions. Now listen, the eye of God is, and the eye of the Christian ought to be, principally fixed upon it. This needs to be primary in our thinking and in our action. He goes on, the greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. The greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. This is the very pinch and stress of religion. Here is what makes the way up to life a narrow way and the gate to heaven a straight gate. because it demands keeping the heart with all diligence. And I fear, ladies and gentlemen, there are far too many who name the name of Christ who haven't the least care or concern for keeping their heart. But this is the matter. This is the duty that is set before us. And it's not just Flavel's opinion. Now, Flavel is a respected Puritan preacher and writer. But it's not that we are exalting him and saying, here is the gospel. But here is a godly man's estimation of what he finds in the Scriptures. What we must recognize is that this is the universal teaching of the Word of God. Remember Moses in Deuteronomy, as we saw this morning, how he is exhorting the people. Listen to what he tells them. Earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 9, Moses writes, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." Now, folks, do you understand what Moses is saying? Moses is saying, look, you've seen it. With your eyes, you've seen God on the mount giving His law. You've seen God deliver you out of the hand of the Egyptians. You've seen the miracle of the Red Sea, of the manna, of the quail. And on he goes. He says, you've seen it with your eyes, and yet there remains a danger that you will forget it. And the things you've seen will depart out of your heart. You see, Moses is dealing with heart issues. The passage we read earlier this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 10, there in the same passage in verse 16, he says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskins of your heart, and be no longer stiff-necked and rebellious." It's a matter of the heart. Now, 1,000 years pass before Solomon comes on the scene. And what is he giving by means of instruction to his own children? Of his wisdom and knowledge and understanding, he is saying, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. A little while later in the book of Proverbs as well, chapter 23 and verse 19, he writes again, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way." You see, his desire is to address the heart, because the heart is what is in danger. Another 1,000 years passes, and the prophet of prophets, even the Lord Jesus Christ, comes into the world. And what does he teach his disciples? In Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, verse 34, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life." You see, my friends, this teaching, this warning, this exhortation, this duty that is being recommended to us tonight by the words of King Solomon, have been recommended to the Lord's people in every generation. And the reason is really very simple. Because keeping the heart, guarding the heart, is a universal necessity. It must be done if we are to walk comfortably with God. In fact, I think we can say that without this exercise, without this activity, no one will be able to walk comfortably with God in this life. Because this is absolutely necessary. Its importance cannot be overstated. We have, like the psalmist, to constantly plead with God, "Unite my heart to fear your name." Brethren, is that your prayer? You know, as he writes those words in Psalm 86 and verse 11, it ought to be our daily prayer that God would do a work of grace in our hearts to keep before us reverence and fear to him. The heart, as Flavel mentions, is the fountainhead. It's like the spring of the watch that sets everything else in motion. Now, of course, you have to think old-timey watches. Okay, not digital battery-operated watches. But you understand the picture. You understand the analogy. It's like that spring. You wind that spring and everything else goes into motion. That's exactly what Jesus describes when he talks about the heart. Listen to his words from Matthew 12 and verse 34. He says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Why do we say the things we say? Because of the heart. It's out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, that the mouth speaks. Sometimes we may feel like our tongues get a little bit ahead of our brains, but it really comes down to a heart issue. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Again, in Matthew 15, in verse 19, he says, "Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." Why do we think some of those horrendous things that we think? It's because of the heart. It's out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. The deeds that are done, whether it be murder or adultery or any of those things that he mentions there in Matthew 15, where do they come from? They come out of the heart. Why? Because the heart is the fountainhead. It's from the heart that everything else in our lives proceeds. So you see the need then of guarding, keeping the heart, and realize that because the heart is the fountainhead, Satan uses innumerable snares trying to capture the affections of the heart. He uses all kinds of lures and traps and devices in order to gain control of the thoughts of the heart and the affections of the heart. That means we must be diligently involved in keeping the heart, guarding the heart, because out of it are all the issues of life. Well, that is the matter of our duty. And now we come to the manner of the duty recommended, which is with all diligence. Now, the words are plain enough. We understand that this duty of keeping the heart is not a matter to be engaged in a haphazard way or haphazard manner. It's not something that you say, okay, yeah, that sounds like it's really important, and as soon as I can work it into my busy schedule, I'm going to devote a little bit of time to deal with it. That is not the way that we must deal with this matter. It must be, rather, with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence. It's something that we must do on a daily basis and do it with all our might. The very words ought to suggest to us that this is a matter of urgent concern. Now, when you stop to think about just what I've said, if something is urgent, do you say, well, you know, it's getting kind of late in the evening, how about we just wait till tomorrow morning? I'll check on it then. You don't wait. You don't put it off. You don't make time for it at a later date. If this is an urgent concern, if this is a top priority, it is not something that can wait. And ladies and gentlemen, you cannot wait to be concerned about this. Keep your heart with all diligence. Engage in this now if you are not already. And if you are, even more so, more diligently and faithfully than before. This duty calls forth the most energetic endeavors and concentrated efforts that we can muster to keep the heart with all diligence. What does that mean? It means that we are to watch over our hearts constantly. It means that we are every day and every hour going to be conscious of the work before us and concerned about the task of keeping the heart. Now you think about this thought of watching over the heart, keeping the heart. Most of you know that I like to garden, and most of you know that during the summertime, at least, I try to plant a garden down below the parking area behind the church in the field down there. Well, down there below where I put the garden are these massive power towers that these high voltage lines pass through overhead. And frequently when I would come up here early in the morning and would be out there in the garden, I could look up, and on top of that tower would be a hawk, just perched right there on the very top of the tower. And if you were real still and just watched him for a few moments, you would see his head turn here, turn there. And what was he doing? He was watching. He was surveying the whole garden area and beyond. And he was watching for the slightest degree of movement. A little mouse or little creature, something there that would make a nice breakfast for him. He's watching. He's watching for the slightest movement. Brothers and sisters, that's the way we keep the heart. We watch over it. We watch for the slightest movement, every motion of the heart. And I think I can demonstrate exactly what I'm talking about here. You guard every gate, as it were, that leads into the heart and that leads out of the heart. You must guard the mouth gate. You must guard the eye gate, the ear gate, the feet gate. Everything, every part of our lives, every motion or movement of the heart that finds expression in our daily lives must be guarded. Because things go into the heart and things come out of the heart. And it is our responsibility in keeping and watching over our hearts to guard those gates and guard them carefully. Now notice what Solomon does here. He says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then what does he say? Look at the text, verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips away or far from you. What is he doing? He is addressing the mouth gate. He is addressing the tongue, the use of the tongue and the words that we speak. Put away these things. Guard against them. Keep them at a distance. You know how James speaks of the tongue. It is a tremendously humbling passage in James chapter 3, just to read those few descriptive words that he gives. But in verse 6, listen to what he says. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. That tiny little member of our body. And yet it has the power to defile the whole body. He says it is set on fire, that sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. See, my friends, I don't have to tell you or demonstrate to you how Satan uses the tongue. How Satan himself is able to bring forth words or statements that are hurtful, that are biting, that are critical, that are unwholesome, that are coarse in nature. And the nature, set on fire by hell. Guard the tongue. Guard the mouth gate. Because there is something that will bring much dread to the heart and defilement. But then verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Guard the eye gate. My friends, how much evil enters into our hearts through the eye gate, through the TV, through the computer, through the books, the pictures. We must guard the eye gate. You know, Job was a righteous man. He was a God-fearing man. He was a blameless man in his generation. And Job tells us in chapter 31:1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Job, righteous man. Well, one of the reasons he was righteous was because he kept his heart and he guarded the eye gate. And it came to the point that he says, I am going to make a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust upon a woman. That's his meaning, obviously. What does the psalmist say many years later? That I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Now, there are things you're going to see that you don't want to see. But we don't have to put them there. We don't have to purposely put them in front of our eyes. Like the psalmist, like Job, guard the eye gate. Keep your eyes looking straight ahead, Solomon says. Do not look to the right or to the left. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Don't let Satan distract you with all of these fancy lures and devices that he has in his arsenal. His design is to lure you. His design is to distract you, is to draw you through the eyes. Remember Eve in the garden? When she saw that it was pleasant to the eye and good for food, she took and ate and gave to her husband. Achan, when he took the forbidden objects in the attack upon the city. Saul, he says, when I saw those garments, when I saw that wedge of gold, then I took it and hid it in my tent. Brethren, guard the eye gate, because that is what keeps, that is what protects and shields the heart from defilement. And then verse 26, ponder the path of your feet. And let all your ways be established. Again, you see, he's talking about all those issues that flow out of the heart. Where we go. The company we keep. The people we associate with. Those are the paths of our feet. Those are the things that we do. And we must guard against them. Every place we go and everybody we befriend. Be careful, brethren, to avoid even the appearance of sin. Solomon lays down this rule a little bit later in the very next chapter, as a matter of fact, in chapter 5 and verse 8, as he's talking about the way to the harlot's house. And he lays down this rule. He says, remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. You guard the paths of your feet. And you don't go to places that you know will be a temptation. You don't turn on that program on the TV that you know is going to be a problem. And so all of these applications come into view. We are to guard the very paths for our feet. Now, this is not an exhaustive list that Solomon gives. He is merely taking representative aspects of our lives, of our heart's activities. And he is drawing them out and showing them to us. But we certainly could add to this the ear. And how many times our spirits are grieved and defiled by what we hear. It could be the conversations of men that we listen to. Whether it's off-color jokes or unpleasant conversation can be the music. Even the way we listen to sermons is in view. Keeping the ear gate, guarding the heart through listening well to the Word of God. And our thoughts, the thoughts of the heart, our anxious thoughts, our worries. You see, we could go on and on. All the different motions, all the different activities of the heart, to guard the heart, to keep the heart, to watch over its every movement, lest there be the slightest degree of departure from the ways of God. The point is, brethren, we must be concerned about every detail when it comes to keeping the heart. Well, there is much more that we could say upon this particular duty. Not only the manner of it, but certainly the motive of it as well. And Lord willing, we are going to return to this passage next Sunday evening and consider some further elements of it. But let me encourage you for the time. Just as our Lord tried to impress upon His disciples, watch and pray. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. You see, the idea is not that you enter into temptation and you receive strength from God to resist it. The idea is that you watch against it so you never even come into temptation. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Just as our Lord taught His disciples, just as Solomon is trying to teach his son here, watch your heart, guard your heart, keep your heart, and do it with all diligence. Guard against every form of evil in the thoughts, in the words, in the actions, whatever, wherever it may appear, what you listen to and what you think about. But also recognize this, in keeping the heart, do not focus entirely upon just keeping the bad out, but also focus on filling the heart with that which is good. It is that New Testament principle that we speak of often as putting off, putting on. You put off the old man with his deeds. You put on the new man created in Christ Jesus. And so here is the picture that we focus. Yes, we want to guard the gates and not let anything in that will defile, that will bring us down, that will lead us away from God. But at the same time, we want to open the gates and fill the heart with that which is good. Just as Paul talks about the thoughts. Think on those things that are just and pure and holy and good and virtuous. These are the things that we fill our hearts and minds with. And brethren, don't fail to pray every day about these things. I would encourage you, write down the desires of your heart. Even tonight, as you think about this morning's message and tonight's message, write down the desires of your heart. And then pray about those desires. And ask God, call upon the name of God to enable you to make progress in those areas so that you may keep your heart with all diligence. And when you see that progress, give Him praise and thank Him for His grace. I trust that these things will be helpful to you as you continue your persevering life in the work of sanctification and growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have given us exactly what we need. That You, O Lord, are the searcher of hearts. That You know what it is that defiles us. You know the gates into and out of our hearts. And You speak to us directly and simply about how we are to live in a manner that will please and glorify You. I pray that You will help us to remember these things and to apply them to our daily lives, and to do so with all diligence, with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to turn in our hymnals to hymn number 585. Number 585, and as I was thinking about the various hymns that we could use or employ at this stage, I couldn't think of anything that addressed more plainly and biblically what we are to do, but to call upon God to take my life and let it be consecrated to Him. Let's stand together as we sing number 585.